Scripture reading and text of the sermon is from the book of John, chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there with me, John chapter 2. Past several weeks, we've been looking at some stories in the Gospels taking place mostly in the earliest days of Jesus' ministry. And just thinking about how did he interact with people? How did he interact with unbelief? How did he live in the world? And the idea being as followers of Christ, how do we live in the real world? We go out to work on the next, this, you know, tomorrow and interact with our daily real life. How are we supposed to do that as followers of Christ? What does it mean to live as a witness in the world? And so that's what we're thinking about. And so John chapter 2 now is the story of Jesus encountering a wedding. Let us hear the word of the Lord, John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water, and it had turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn it knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." This the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray now that you would bless both the preaching and the listening of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. There's a tale told called The Tale of the Monk and the Tiger. It's a tale told particularly in Buddhist countries. And the story goes something like this. There's a Buddhist monk walking in a forested area, and a tiger comes on the scene and begins to chase him. The monk runs as fast as he can, the tiger in hot pursuit. He comes to a cliff. There's no other way of escaping, so He jumps, thinking that maybe he can grab onto a vine midway down. So he miraculously manages to hold onto this vine on this cliff. Tiger looking down at him from above, and the cliffs are in the bottom of the cliff down below, and he hangs on for dear life. And then he notices some mice begin to gnaw at the vine. So, you know, he kind of knows where this is heading. The terror up above, the terror down below, the mice gnawing at the vine. But the monk happened to spot there growing on the side of the cliff a strawberry. And he looked at it, and he picked it, and he ate it, and he said, "What a delicious strawberry that was." That's the story of the monk and the tiger. Now, the point, I suppose, if you think of it as a fable or a parable, is, you know, life gets going fast. We've got the terror of where we've come and the terror that lies ahead of us. Life is full of drama, full of motion, full of excitement, lots of stress, and how easily we miss the beauty, the taste, the goodness, the wonder of it all. Our lives are indeed full drama, full of stresses, things that are in our past, things that we're fearful of in the future. And so it's often easy to go through life not being very affirming of life as a gift, as life being good. In fact, many of you would even question, is life really good? Yeah, it's easy. It's easy to go there, isn't it? It's easy to go down that path of not really affirming or liking life very much and missing the wonder and missing the beauty and missing the sights and sounds and tastes of the miracle that you live in every day. Jesus here, when he steps into this town of Cana in Galilee and is involved in this wedding and does his first miracle at this wedding, is in many ways Jesus affirming the goodness of this entire event that he's standing in the middle of. All that a wedding represents, all that it means, Jesus stands amidst it and says, this is good stuff, and I am here to make it better stuff. It's a big strawberry, and it's good. So, our call as followers of Christ, of course, is to witness this, or to give witness to this way of living. We are to hold that perspective. That's what I want us to think about as well tonight, today, is that we are called to look upon life in a way that Jesus did, in an affirming way. But there are challenges to that, right? But we'll talk about that. So let us be life-affirming witnesses to this world. And we'll look at just two points, a life celebrated and then a life transformed. A Jewish wedding was a great feast of celebration. These were, in fact, still are. I mean, Jewish people know how to do a wedding. If you've ever had the privilege of being at a Jewish wedding, you know of what I speak. There at the reception, there's lots of music, there's lots of dancing, there's a feast, there's a banquet, there's wine. It's joyful, it's exuberant. People are having a good time, people are laughing. It was a communal event. It wasn't just a personal family thing, but it really involved the entire community. And it was a big deal in the life of the community. A time of exuberant celebration, dancing, and joy. We see Mary there involved, seeming to have some place of responsibility at this wedding. Some speculate maybe this was a distant family member or something like that. Cana was probably about 10 miles from the hometown of Nazareth. What's being affirmed as Jesus now stands in the midst of this wedding and becomes really a full participant, even doing this full miracle so that the wedding doesn't become a downer, because he wants the celebration to continue to be good. He's really affirming number thing. Let's think about that. Think about the life-affirming act it is by Jesus' very presence at this wedding and the miracle that he does there. He's affirming, first of all, the goodness of marriage, the goodness of human relationship. He's affirming the goodness of life going on. Isn't a wedding in some way a picture of the future, right? So there's an affirmation of the goodness of the future and an optimism about life going on and progressing. He's affirming the goodness of sexuality. That all, and the consummation that will take place by the end of this night, that's all good stuff. This is good gift of God stuff. He's affirming the goodness of good food. At a wedding banquet, you would pull out the best stuff. Right? This is like one of the biggest meals that a family would ever present. So this is not White Castle, right? This is pulling out quality food in a time of celebration. Jesus is standing in the midst of that. This is good food. And food done well is good. It's a good thing. He's affirming the goodness of wine. That's very central, in fact, in this miracle. In Psalm 104, wine is said to be something that gladdens the heart of man. Wine in the Old Testament, while its dangers are certainly affirmed, Wine is given this picture of celebration of life. It's used in moments of celebrating, of joy. It gladdens the heart of man. It's a picture of joy, a picture of celebration, a picture of life. In Jesus' miracle, he's affirming that's all good stuff. It's good to affirm and rejoice and joy in life. That's good. He's affirming the goodness of communal celebration. The fact of human beings getting together with other human beings and celebrating life. Jesus, in the midst of all that, says, this is good stuff. This is good. I want this. I don't want this to die. I want this to go on. There's laughter. There's dancing. There's music. Think of the picture of the father's house in the story of the prodigal son. What does the prodigal son hear in the father's house but the sound of music and dancing? A place of celebration of grace and life and goodness. It's a strawberry moment. I was watching a documentary a while back ago on the period in Jewish history from the end of the Holocaust to the forming of the State of Israel. That was actually a time period from like 1945 to 48 that I really wasn't as knowledgeable about. And, you know, this was a migrant crisis even greater than the one we're seeing in Europe today. But so many of these Jewish people, having survived the Holocaust, literally had nowhere to go. Their homes had been wiped out, family had been wiped out, they'd been displaced. And so what ended up happening is a lot of them, I mean, guess what, were put back into camps. Now, these were camps run by the Allies. But they were, in fact, camps with barbed wire around them. They were not allowed to leave. They were not allowed to come and go. I mean, they were fed better, but still, it was not pleasant. And there was this, you know, period of several years of displacement before many of them were able to migrate into the land of Palestine. But what was interesting in this documentary is one of these women was talking about life in this camp was there were weddings going on every day, several at a time. Now, men who had lost their wives, wives who had lost their husbands, people who had been displaced. She said there were several weddings every day in the camp, and then babies being born like crazy in these camps. In some ways, as I thought about that, I said, what a powerful statement that is. That life goes on. That we, even after coming through this horrible experience, we affirm the goodness of life. Life goes on. Life is worth celebrating, and we go on. Life is resilient. Friends, that's our worldview, okay? This is how we are called to live before the watching world. When you go to your job or to school or wherever you find yourself tomorrow, you are called to go with this perspective of life. Now, how do you think our world thinks of the church and of Christians generally today? As life-affirming people? I think not. I think probably the stereotype that a lot of people have, particularly of evangelical Christians, is of people who are harsh, critical, negative, generally unhappy types who always have a suspicion that if there's pleasure, it must be sin. Repressed, sexually frustrated, with basically a view of the world that, you know, it's all going to go down in a big blaze of fire anyway, so what's the point? There was a survey recently taken, and people were asked to fill in these blanks. God is blank, and Jesus is blank. And this was a broad population survey. People were asked to fill in the blanks. So, almost with real consistency, that survey was answered, God is loving, and Jesus is loving. These words were the top words, loving, compassionate, and forgiving. So, generally, when people think of God, when people think of Jesus, strong consensus, loving, compassionate, forgiving. Then the survey had another question. Christians are, fill in the blank. What do you think? Christians are, top words, judgmental, angry, hypocrites. Now, how is it that the followers of Jesus Christ, why aren't we known for being loving and compassionate and forgiving? Why don't people think of those adjectives in thinking about what Christians are like? What's going on there? Yeah, here we have it. Jesus standing in the middle of this wedding. And what's going on at this wedding? This is a celebration of love. A couple is getting married. This is a communal celebration. There's good food flying around. There is wine in abundance. This is an affirmation of the goodness of marriage, the goodness of sexuality, the goodness of babies and of life going on, the goodness of music, the goodness of dancing, the goodness of the view of the future, that life is to be lived in the full. And Jesus, by his presence there, is saying, that's all good stuff. I'm all about that. This is the kind of stuff I want to see go on. Our witness to the watching world is to be life affirmers. You believe me on that? Is that right? Does that sound right? Okay, now but I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, but Rick, is life really good? Right? Because we also are fully aware that a lot of these things that I just mentioned, community, love, food, sex, drink, these are all areas where we also feel some of the deepest pain that we'll ever feel in this life. Because these things are also places where there's brokenness and sorrow and sadness, and we all know this full well. Well, there is a crisis in this wedding, right? It's going along well. It's joyful. It's all those positive things. It's the strawberry going on. But then we run out of wine. Something is bad in the way. Something is missing that's really important. In fact, what's missing is the thing that's the very picture of joyful celebration. There's a crisis in this wedding. Something has gone wrong. Dear friends, God made the world good, right? Remember those days of creation? He made it and it was good. As Christians, we say, this is my Father's world. The whole earth is full of his glory, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is good. The heavens are good. We are not Gnostics. Life is good. The earth is good. The heavens are good. It's good. God made it all good. But we've lost something. Something very important has gone away. And that, I suppose we could say, is something like our innocence as the image bearers of God. We've lost something that means a lot to us. Now, here's the beauty of this miracle. Because the miracle is speaking to this very issue, right? Because what's the picture of water to wine? And again, this is his first miracle, so it must be significant. I mean, he didn't raise someone from the dead with his first one, didn't heal a leper, walk on water. The first one must be significant, right? Because isn't that not a picture of transformation? It's a miracle of transformation. Something's missing, something's broken, something's not right. Jesus transforms water into the joy of wine. That's at the heart of the nature of this miracle. 150 gallons of wine, to be precise, if I do the math. This was some party, huh? A big celebration. And Jesus does that affirming, right? This is a good thing. Yeah, Not so that they get drunk, right? But that they celebrate. That they have a good time. He's all about that. In this miracle, he shows and demonstrates to us that he is the Savior who is making all things new. So we've come, each and every one of us, from our own broken worlds, where you've lost something that meant a lot to you. And you know what I'm talking about. You know the extent of where the breaks lie. What does it mean to you, dear friends, that Jesus is a miracle worker, transforms? Water that is ordinary and earthly and somewhat tasteless and basic. I mean, it's good to have water, but you know, it's sort of liquid on the most basic level. The transformation of that basic water into wine is a picture of a transformation of something that's sort of been resurrected, something that's been glorified, something that's been made wonderful, that's been made a symbol of joy and celebration. Jesus that we worship today is a transformer. He transforms us. And we come with our guilt, with our sin, with our condemnation under God, and he transforms us into people who are justified and accepted and dearly loved by God. We come as people who are alienated from God, strangers from God. He transforms us into reconciled children of God. We come as people who have the sentence of death hanging over us. He transforms us to people of eternal life. We come to the scene with a body that is corruptible and fallen apart. In his resurrection, he comes as a transformer of one who will raise our corruptible bodies into that which is incorruptible. We bring our earthly sorrows. He transforms them into heavenly joys. We bring a party that's dying, and he transforms it into a celebration that will never end. That's what we believe, right? That's why we're here on a Sunday morning, celebrating the goodness, the wonder, the joy of that. We, as the bride of Christ, as the church, we are the receivers of that kind of mercy. And this wedding is merely a picture of an even greater wedding that's descriptive of the entire church, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where the true bridegroom of the church, our Jesus, of whom we are wedded to, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. This bridegroom that laid down his life so that his blood might wash away our sin, which becomes a picture in the Lord's Supper of wine that cleanses and makes all things new. He comes risen, bestowing resurrection glory, all climaxing in the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's a song by Michael Card. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll just give you some of the words. It's called The Wedding. It goes like this. Lord of light, oh come to this wedding. Take the doubt of darkness away. Turn the water of lifeless living into the wine of gladness, we pray. So amidst the laughter and the feasting, there sits Jesus, full with the fun. He has made them wine because he is longing for a wedding that is yet to come. O Lord of light, come to this wedding. Take the doubt of darkness away. Turn the water of lifeless living into the wine of gladness, we pray. That's the Jesus that we represent to the world. The Jesus who, like the master of the banquet, said to the bridegroom, you saved the very best for last. Father, we would confess with some sorrow that often we don't represent you well in this world. And so we live as people who know nothing of a miracle at a wedding banquet. We often represent you as a God that's cranky and bitter and negative, petty. So forgive us, O Lord. May we, as we step into a new work week, as we step into our neighborhoods and interact with the non-Christians that we are sure to meet, may we be mindful that we go forth as a people who are affirmers of the goodness of life. And while we don't turn a blind eye to its brokenness, that we have a hope of a God who transforms. And he is like wine that gladdens the heart of men. It's in his name that we pray.